with him. Praise God. Let us turn this morning to the fifth chapter of Exodus. Exodus 5. And we will begin reading with verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" I want to speak this morning from verse 3, the God of the Hebrews. There are many today in our world who believe that, well, whoever you choose or whoever you think should be God, then that is God. But that, of course, is not so. Allah is not God. Buddha is not God. Moloch of the Old Testament is not God. And neither is Baal or all of the gods of the Philistines or the gods of Egypt. Some say that the judgments which fell upon Pharaoh were indeed a direct hit against the false gods of Egypt. The fact is, there is only one true God. Jeremiah 10:10 says it this way, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." Then we read those wonderful words of Jesus there in the 17th chapter of John, when he prayed that intercessory prayer for us the night he was delivered to be crucified. And he said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Even Satan knows that there is only one God. James tells us this, "Thou believest there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." There is only one true God. But he manifests himself in a multitude of ways, and he lays claim to many titles. He is seen as the God of Israel. Heard a little bit of Brother Reed's message a few weeks ago, talking about the God of Israel, and he wondered if perhaps that Jonah, since Jonah knew that he was the God of Israel, he might have thought that he was limited to Israel. And so perhaps he fled Israel, thinking he could get away from God. And of course that didn't work out well. But he is the God of Israel. He is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a reference to the Abrahamic covenant which was given to them. He's the God of heaven and earth. He's the God of love, the God of judgment, as Jeremiah has already told us there. And sadly, some see him that way today as only a God of judgment. But he is the God of all grace. He's the God of creation. He's the God of redemption. And there simply is no end to this list of who God is. There is only one true God, but he is an all-sufficient, and he fulfills all of these roles. Today I want to speak on him as the God of the Hebrews. And that is a very significant insofar as our lives are concerned. We have seen from time to time that God meets every one of us on our own level. He comes to us exactly where we are. He knows where we are in spiritual development. He knows exactly what we need, what he needs to supply, what we need to do. He appears on all of these different levels for us. We really do want to know Him as the God of the Hebrews. The word Hebrew comes from the root word meaning to cross over. It means a transition. Some translate it as one passing through. We find some very good company when you refer to the Hebrews. Abraham was called the Hebrew. Joseph was disdained by Potiphar's wife as an Hebrew that you brought in to mock us. But that same little Hebrew boy came back to reign over the entire land of Egypt. The Apostle Paul commends himself, or claims one of his points of commendation, as being Hebrew of the Hebrews. And so it is a lofty place, so to speak. And I want to notice a little bit today about what it means to be a Hebrew, to have the God of the Hebrews meeting with us. We see that in verse 3, that the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And this is what we want to notice. It must be a personal thing. We will see more of this just a little bit later on. But as we see here, there are four points I want to notice in regard to what this God of the Hebrews wants for us. And so as we read in verse 3, they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert." And the God of the Hebrews wants you and I on resurrection ground. That's what the 3 days signifies. As Jesus lay in the grave for 3 days, and then God raised him out of that grave in newness of life, in resurrection. This is what God must have in our experience. Pharaoh knew, and these children of Israel knew, we're not going to go out there 3 days, have our party, and come back. The 3 days meant an absolute separation from Egypt. This is what God needs in our lives. If we are going to really be separated from the world, He has to put us on resurrection ground. Romans 6:4 says it this way, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And if you read Romans 6, 7, and 8, it gives that beautiful outline of following through, where that we indeed become completely free of Egypt and sin and the flesh and the world, all of these things, even by the power of the Holy Ghost. But we have to claim ourselves, claim our new identity as being raised up with Jesus Himself in resurrection. Colossians 3:1 says it this way, "If you then be risen with Christ." We know that the moment a person believes on the Lord Jesus, God counts that he has been raised up with Jesus. The death of Christ was my death. The resurrection of Christ is my resurrection. That's an absolute fact with God the moment I believe. But you see, there comes a day when God tests us as to whether we really believe that in actuality. And so He says, "If you then be risen with Christ," if you really believe that glorious truth, "then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God." It is a new identity for us to realize that we have now been raised up with newness, in newness of life with Christ, and this is what the God of the Hebrews wants for us. Secondly, we are going to sacrifice unto our God. We will never present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God unless we take our place as raised up in newness of life with Him. This living sacrifice indicates absolute and pure worship before God. And it cannot be done in Egypt. If you read through the life of Abraham, after God called him and he began to walk out in that promised land, there was a famine in the land. Abraham had his lapses too, and he went back into Egypt because there was food there. He never built an altar of worship in Egypt. You cannot worship God in Egypt. We must be separated unto Him in newness of life, raised up in resurrection with Him, if we are truly going to worship God and have our sacrifice unto Him. We cannot have the entanglements of the world if we are going to truly worship God. Number 3 is in verse 4. As we read, the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people rest from their works? Get you unto your burdens." We must be separated from Egypt to be separated from the burdens that are there. This is what the God of Hebrews wants us, for us in our lives, to be separated from those tremendous burdens that are in this world today. It is a bondage that God does not intend for us to have. We've already implied this first one, but back up just a little bit to chapter 3. This was God's overall purpose for them in making the transition out of Egypt. He did not intend them just to leave Egypt and then to wander in the wilderness. Now, they did that for 40 years because of their own unbelief. But notice what God said when he called Moses in chapter 3 and in verse 6. "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon him. And God said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a land and a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." We have testified again and again that redemption is always twofold, out of and into. There was no real victory just coming out of Egypt and wandering in the wilderness. And so this God of the Hebrews wants to take us into the new Canaan land, indeed into the heavenlies. We must cross over into that glorious land of victory. That's what God intended from the very beginning, is that these Hebrews should transition over into that new land. Let us go to the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy, because God has not changed his mind after 40 years of wandering. But I want to notice a beautiful statement that is mentioned here in this text. Keep in mind, the first generation has already passed off the scene. They are getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, that is the new generation, not many days hence. But I want to notice what they said. Verse 3. "The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day." And this is what I want to see. As we saw there in the book of Exodus, the God of the Hebrews, the God of transition, has met with us. Here we read exactly the same thing, that the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us who are alive this day. I've thought much about those who have gone on to be with the Lord. So many of them that we admired, that we looked up to. So many of them that we know believed God. And they fit into this very plan, so to speak, of the God of the Hebrews. The transitions that God took them through from glory to glory and from one spiritual realm to another. We depended on them. We relied upon them for many answers. But beloved, there comes a time when you and I must realize God has made the covenant with us who are alive here this day. It's all right to remember the things that they taught us, but we must have our own personal experience with the Lord. We cannot hang on to the coattails of someone else in order to get to the place where God wants us to be. And so they are saying it well here. This covenant is for us who are alive here this day. And indeed, not many days hence, they went across the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan. I want to close this morning with the record of Abraham the Hebrew. Let us go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Abraham, one of those powerful men of faith. The first thing I want to notice about Abraham is that he was just a sojourner. He was just passing through, just passing over. Hebrews 11 and verse 8 we read, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he would after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. And that means exactly what it says. He was a stranger there. He was a foreigner there. He was just passing through. He was indeed Abraham the Hebrew, as we read of him in the Old Testament. We must understand that Abraham never did own any of that land. God told him, walk up and down it, and wherever your foot steps, that belongs to you. But Abraham did not really realize that ownership while he was in this world. The closest he got was to buy a place to bury his wife Sarah. He was truly just passing through. But every place that he put his foot, he claimed it for that entire generations that would follow, and Israel as a nation will yet enjoy and own all of that land that God promised to him in the Abrahamic covenant. We must be exactly as Abraham was. Abraham claimed all of those blessings, spiritually speaking. Go to the different places, Hebron, communion, and a number of these other places that he visited and he claimed. And he enjoyed all of that entire land, spiritually speaking, exactly as we enjoy it today, laying hold of the land of the heavenlies. But I want to compare it to our experience today. Because you see, we are just passing through this world. And I want to notice how that this man did it. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You and I are just pilgrims and strangers, Hebrews, transitioning through this world literally right now. It means that we hold these things loosely. We are not going to settle down here. This is not the place that God intends for us. We must, like Abraham, be that Hebrew who has something greater in mind. And so Abraham searched for a city whose builder and maker is God. He will not be disappointed. It is the New Jerusalem. And this is the same city that we are looking for today. And the blessing of it is, we will be a part of that city. We want to be, we long to be a part of that temple, which will be the center of that city. And so this is going to be another name for that, is the Bride of Christ. And we expect to be, want to be a part of that company as we lay hold of our place, as we truly have this encounter with the God of the Hebrews. And I trust it will be said with every one of us, the God of the Hebrews has met with us, and then allow Him to perform, to perfect all of these things in our lives, where that we too are made a part of that glorious heavenly city that is very quickly to be revealed.